Lord, put me back in a good mood. Nothing worse than a preacher preaching in a bad mood. Like the little boy said, I didn't mind him preaching on hell, but it's like he wanted me to go there. I want to hit that truth. How many have ever heard the expression, it wouldn't have been the same without you? That's a universal truth. It's really a truth the Bible teaches, and let me try to explain. When it comes to American sports, baseball, an American sport, in the overall view, looking at this matter, it wouldn't be baseball if the discussion came up if there wasn't a Babe Ruth, a Mickey Mantle, a Roger Maris, or a Sandy Koufax. And yes, Joe DiMaggio, a nation has loaned its lonely eyes to you. And Mrs. Robinson, Jesus loves you more than you would know. Whoa, 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 whoa. I date myself by the people that I am mentioning. Speaking of music, whoa, 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 which is universal, it wouldn't be music without Eddie Arnold, not King Cole, Louis Armstrong, and country music, Johnny Cash. Forgive me, but the Beatles and I Want to Hold Your Hand. And yes, it wouldn't be music without church music, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. It wouldn't be music without the song, On a Hill Far Away Stood an Old Rugged Cross. Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. It wouldn't be music without Andre Crouch and the songs and the hymns that we sing. If the subject of boxing came up, it wouldn't be boxing without bringing up Joe Louis or Cassius Clay or Muhammad Ali or Sugar Ray Leonard or the ear biter Mike Tyson. It wouldn't be basketball if the subject came up without Wilt Chamberlain, Jerry West on the Lakers. And trying to be up to date, which is getting harder and harder as I get older. It wouldn't be basketball without LeBron James and Michael Jordan. But the truth goes even further. Did I? Oh my Lord, I have blasphemed. Who's he? Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who is Steph? Okay. Would you grant me mercy? But the truth goes even farther than that. It wouldn't be baseball or any of these sports without the people supporting it. Without those that are radio broadcasters like Vin Scully of the Los Angeles Dodgers. Or the cheerleaders. And when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wouldn't be the same without Billy Graham or Roberts or the early martyrs. As far as that goes, it wouldn't be a Bible without Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Wouldn't be a Bible without Adam and Eve. It wouldn't be a Bible without Elijah and Moses and the prophets. Wouldn't be a Bible without John the Baptist. And how many know it wouldn't be a Bible at all without Jesus, who is our Savior, who died on the cross? It wouldn't be Christianity without us. But getting even bigger and looking at it and letting our understanding grow, it wouldn't be the same without great men of today in the church. It wouldn't have been the church without people like Ethel Hook. It wouldn't have been the same without Galen Allen, who we honor and remember and continue to hold him up in prayer. And what makes this even more true, it wouldn't be the same without you. And Jesus said, let your light shine. No man takes the light, and that light is not you. The light is the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. And we sing this little light of mine, I will spare you. But it wouldn't be the same without you letting your light shine. It wouldn't be the same without you at your best. And your best is when you let your light shine. And God has placed each of us providentially where His wisdom has decided, and therefore, let your light shine. And let Christ come forth out of you. I'm going to get back to this truth a little bit later in the message. Last week, I ministered on lie number one. To me, one of the biggest lies the devil has propagated and much of the church world has bought into it. And that lie is this, that the days of miracles are over. The days of what we read in the book of Acts and what we read in the Gospels is really not for today. And that is a theology that is held. And they believe that, oh, there's God and He answers prayer, but they do not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They do not believe that those ministries given in Ephesians, the fivefold ministry, are still active today. And I mentioned last week that these gifts are to be looked at as weapons. Not just merely gifts. When you get a gift under a Christmas tree, it's a gift. But when you open it, you find out what it is. And these gifts, I was trying to show, are often weapons. In that movie, Indiana Jones, how many remembers where Indiana Jones is standing there and some guy all dressed up and he pulls out a sword and he starts waving it around and Indiana Jones takes a gun out and just shoots him. And I probably tried to bring out that the battle that is raging and has always raged, the one who wins the battle is the one who brings the biggest weapon. And the war is determined by who has the greatest weapon. And I brought out in World War II, we won because we had a weapon that nowhere else in the world did they have. And when they signed that peace treaty, they had Japan sign that they will no longer build a military and an army so they could do to us what they did back in Pearl Harbor. Japan disarmed itself. The church has disarmed itself by wrong theology. I want you to know the battle is still raging. The devil that had power in the Old Testament still has that power in the New Testament. Those terrible things we saw that the devil did in the Old Testament, he's still doing in the New Testament. But because of this wrong theological thought that has been propagated and a lie and has been bought into by much of the church, we don't have those weapons anymore. We don't have those gifts anymore. God pulled back those gifts. And I see, and you think the devil pulled back his gifts too? Not on your life. The devil didn't say, well, if you're not going to have the gifts that I had to try to match, then I'm going to pull mine back too. The devil didn't pull back his gifts, or they're not gifts, but his weapons. The battle is still raging. And therefore, because of that, when we seek God, we are seeking for the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we seek Him, knowing that He is there and He is ready to equip us, and as His wisdom determines to give us which gifts He deems appropriate. And that is why the Bible says, covet earnestly the best gifts. And one could make a discussion, well, what is the best gifts? And I suppose it could be argued, and rightfully so, the one that's needed at the time. But there are gifts today which are weapons to help us in the battles of life. I thought it was rather fitting when Terry mentioned last week in her testimony how God opened her eyes and gave her a miracle, if you believe. I believe a gift of wisdom at that moment. We need these weapons to fight the battle that we are raging in. As I mentioned, my grandson waited outside of the room that I was taking a nap in for about at least 12 days. 30 minutes, thereabouts, because he knew Grandpa was on the other side. And when Grandpa woke up and came out, he would play with him. I loved how the prophecy came forth that was given by Jim, that God is on the other side of the door and He is there to help us and equip us. How many can say amen? So Jesus, he knew there was a battle taking place. And when the Bible says the kingdom of God suffereth violence and the violent take it by force, Jesus, he himself knew that he could not win the battle without the weapons. And we see Jesus using those gifts of the Spirit that he operated in the New Testament. Jesus has miracles and he opened the gifts up knowing there is a Father who doesn't send me into battle to face the enemy without the proper equipment. And the battle is still raging, people. The devil did not turn in his weapons, but the church in many places is almost like Japan. They have no weapons. Onward, Christian soldier marching on to war. What's your weapon? With the cross of Jesus. But may I remind you that cross of Jesus, that when he died on the cross, that also has to do with the weaponry, because the Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. And even in the cross, there is the mentioning of the gifts. And I love the hymnal, but some interpret it wrong. I still sing it, but listen to the word, the third stanza. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body. We one in hope and doctrine. No, we're not. We're not one in doctrine. There are many that do not believe in the doctrine of the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today. And I say, oh God, may he open up their eyes. How many know Pentecost is real? The experience is real. The power of God is real. And may God open their eyes as well. And if you don't think something is available from God, you won't be seeking God to give it to you. But Jesus tells us, please ask for the Holy Spirit. Please ask for it. If you know how to give good gifts unto your children, will not your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? And he's referring to the Holy Spirit and the things that come with the Holy Spirit. The first 18 years of my life, I didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. I didn't understand when I went to church and I felt something. I didn't realize at the time that was the Holy Spirit. I would cry, and I would feel, why am I wanting to cry, and why am I just getting all worked up inside, and I feel like I want to go forward. You know what I rationalized? Well, this is the same feeling I get when I watch Little House on the Prairie, and I want to cry. This is the same feeling I get when I watch It's a Wonderful Life. I can't watch that movie without bawling. I have to get up and go in the other room, and my kids, they'd say, let's watch Wonderful Life so we can hear Daddy go in the other room and bawl like a baby. There's a big difference between crying over It's a Wonderful Life and crying when you feel the Holy Spirit. But I was deceived. I thought the feeling that I was feeling was the same like an emotional, warm, fuzzy story. Little did I know that was the Holy Spirit. And now when I'm 18 years of age and I go to a church and I'm exposed to the gifts of the Spirit for the first time and I hear people talking in tongues, what in the world is that? And it wasn't long until I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And since then I found out there is a Holy Ghost and he equips and there are giftings. And oh, thank God that my eyes were open. Now allow me to expose lie number two. Lie number one is the moving of God as in the Bible is not for today. Lie number two has had another crippling effect upon the church world. Now this is going to be a little more challenging for me to try to get our minds around it. But it is a lie. But I want to talk about grace that has been misrepresented. Some have called it sloppy grace and have had other words for it. Now make no mistake about it. I love grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yes, grace. By grace are you saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I was lost, but now I see. And yes, by grace we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. I get that. I understand that. But I want to say, as wonderful as grace is not what some have tried to make it be. I want us to take a look at a very simple story in the Bible to try to illustrate my point. Would you please open to Acts, the 12th chapter? I told you I'd get there. In the book of Acts, there is this amazing story of Simon Peter the Apostle, who is, for preaching the gospel, has been arrested and he's put in jail. He goes to sleep, and yet he's been told, come within a very short time, you're going to be killed. How in the world could Peter sleep under such knowledge that you're going to be killed? May I suggest to you, and this is my thinking, Jesus, before he left, told Peter, when you were young, you went about as you would, but when you're old, they're going to take you where you don't want to go. This signifying how he would die. I personally think, if I was Peter, I'd have said, there ain't no way I'm going to die, because Jesus don't lie, and Jesus is a prophet, and Jesus said I'd get old. And therefore, I can go to sleep, and I can rest. Whether that was his thought process or not, I don't know, but it's a good thought process. But Peter is asleep. Let us read Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartorians of soldiers to keep him, intending that Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They knew there's somebody on the other side of another door that does miracles. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. So he did, and he saith unto him, you get dressed, I'm not going to dress you. Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. You know, it had one of those motion detectors, those red lights. No, I don't think so. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, oh God, bring us to ourselves. He said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. He goes on, he knocks, and they don't think it's Peter. And finally, because Peter kept knocking, they finally opened up. I want to say there is grace. We do not want to underestimate grace, but we don't want to have grace do things that grace doesn't do. There is a teaching that says grace excludes responsibilities on my part. Think about that. almost like God does everything. He does everything necessary for me to get saved, but how many know I got to do my part in order to get saved? He will not force his will on me. Grace does not override your will. What I'm trying to say is you must do your part to cooperate with this grace. If you'll recall back in the garden, the devil said, as he's deceiving, go ahead and eat of what God told you not to eat. You will not surely die. He has not quit in his deceptive ways. What he was saying is, if you eat it, there'll be no consequences. God said you would die. And she said, oh no, God said I'll die. And the devil said, thou will not surely die. There's no consequences. And he's still saying today, you can do what you will and there'll be no consequences. I'm sorry, but the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Grace does not override what we do, thinking that there'll be no consequences. When the angel came to him supernaturally and caused the chains to fall off, you will notice that the angel said something that is rather funny to me. Well, Pastor, you have a morbid sense of humor. I suppose I do. He said, get up. I'm not going to get you up. I've done enough. Peter had to get up. And then the angel, and I'm just wanting to say, grace has its limits. Grace doesn't do what you can do. He even had to tell him to get dressed. Put your clothes on. Grace don't put your clothes on. You can do that. He had to tell him, put his shoes on. I'm not your mother. Put your shoes on. And Peter put his shoes on. And then he had to tell him, now you walk on out of here. Grace not going to carry you out of here. How many know we have our part to do is all I'm trying to say. In other words, what I'm saying is if you don't do it, it don't get done. We apply that in many ways in our life. If you don't do it, it doesn't get done. But grace has been misrepresented, and the message that the devil has lied to is this, that if you don't do it, grace will find someone else to do it. I challenge that lie. No, if you don't do it, it don't get done. I'm going to try to bring that out by the Bible. The devil says if you don't do it or if you disobey God, there's no consequences. And the lie that has been purported today is if you don't do your part, grace will take care of it. Now, grace don't do some things. That lie is grace will carry you out. No, you got to do it. Grace doesn't put on your clothes, and the angel don't put on your clothes, and the angel don't carry you out. I love verse 16. When Peter was released, he went to the place where the church was praying, and Peter knocked, and they didn't answer. And somebody didn't looked out and thought, that can't be Peter. But the Bible said Peter kept knocking. Grace don't make you keep knocking. Grace will encourage you, but you got to keep knocking because there's somebody on the other side of that door. How many remember that? They had unbelief, but they just couldn't bring to themselves that was Peter. But because Peter kept a knocking, that's what I'm trying to preach, folks. We got to keep a knocking. We have to keep a pressing. I remember I heard Brother Bob Garner tell a lady that said, you know what, our church is the same as it was 70 years ago. We still believe the same thing. We may not have the same amount of people, but we believe the same thing. I agree with that. And you know what they did 70 years ago? They knocked. And you know what we're doing today? We keep knocking. We keep knocking. We keep pressing. But it is my desire to understand that grace doesn't make you keep knocking. There's a lot of churches that have died because they quit knocking. So I don't believe that. Grace takes care of it. Read Revelation where there are all these churches and they're no more. They quit knocking. We've made grace do more than it's supposed to do. Please stay with me. As long as I'm alive, it is my prayer to get Pentecost in every believer. To get the truth into every believer. But stay with me, because I'm trying to expose a lie that has caused the church to one degree quit knocking, disarm themselves, and almost go to sleep. Grace is so misrepresented that it has God doing everything. I can't describe grace. But they take grace too far, and let me show you where they take grace too far. That has almost put the church to sleep. You're told to witness. How many know Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? If you don't witness, it don't get done. God has placed you where you're at to let your light shine. But if you don't let it shine, there won't be no light where you're at. But grace comes in and says, oh, if I don't witness to him, God will send someone else to witness to him. Oh, you show me where that's in the Bible. You show me where it's in the Bible. If you don't do your part, God will raise up someone to do your part. It don't get done. Now, I am not going against the teaching that the Bible says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not. He will. I have no problem with that. But not everybody is going to heaven. I want to bring to you a story that, let's suppose the Lord begins to move on you to, which he did to me, to go witness to someone. And you think, yeah, I should, but you don't. But because grace has been manufactured in the wrong way, you might be tempted to say, well, if I don't, God will send someone else. You really believe that? I challenge you with that. You show me that in the Bible. And I'm going to try to argue the other point. What I'm trying to say is no one can do what you're called to do. I'm even going to go so far as to say, if you don't do it, it don't get done. Can you give me Bible, Pastor? Yes, I can. God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And God's going to do everything he can. And he went to Abraham, a friend of God, and he reveals his secrets unto his prophet. And Abraham was a prophet. And he said, Abraham, I'm getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham went into intercessory prayer. He went into high gear and he began to intercede and said, God, if there's 50 righteous people in that place, would you spare it? And he said, yes. And he prayed and he finally said, well, Lord, if there's 40, would you spare it? And God said, I'd spare it. If there's 30, would you spare it? God, please don't get angry, but if there's 10 people in that city, would you spare it? He said, I will, but I can't even find 10. I want you to imagine we're getting in a time machine and we're going back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm in there and I'm telling the city, hey, listen, judgment's coming. I know that judgment is coming and I've got to have 10 people to be righteous to keep back the judgment. And somebody says, well, I don't believe judgment's coming. But somebody else says, well, okay, I do believe judgment can come because I remember back when he did raise up Noah and he destroyed the whole world. So I'm sure they'd heard about Noah and the flood worldwide and God does judge. And I could see somebody say, okay, well, judgment's coming, but I don't want to get right. But I believe if I don't get right, he'll raise up somebody else. He didn't, did he? Suppose I go to somebody and say he wouldn't do it. Would you do it? I got to find 10 people to be righteous that'll turn to God and repent. Nah, I'm not going to do it. Then judgment's coming. No, because I believe that he'll raise up someone else and he'll provide the 10. He didn't provide the 10. And Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. See, grace don't do and override the will. God couldn't find 10 people. Let me give you more Bible. God came to Isaiah. And it starts off and God says to Isaiah, Isaiah, who am I going to send? We read in Romans, it said, how shall they hear if someone's not sent? Oh, well, God will send someone. He didn't do it in Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, he'll raise up someone. No, he's trying to raise you up. And so Isaiah, as he's talking to God, God said, Isaiah, who will go? And Isaiah said, Lord, I'll go. And we have a wonderful cantata, so send I you to a world that's lost and dying. And the truth is, Isaiah, if you don't do it, it don't get done. And if you don't do your part where you're at, it don't get done. He said, that puts a responsibility on me. Good. We are responsible. He told Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, if you don't warn them, I'll require their blood on your hands. God needs every grandma praying. God needs every person to let their light shine. Because nobody can let their light shine like you can. And nobody can be you like you. And nobody can be at your best like you can be at your best. And when am I at my best? When you're letting your light shine. Don't hide your light. I was talking to my wife the other day, and the more I live with her and we learn to understand each other, I understand she had a very rough childhood. There were many times she'd come home and all the clothes were gone. Dad left again. You don't think that brings insecurity? I think she lived in I don't know how many dozens of houses of Dad not being Dad like he should have been. I said to my wife, I said, I find it rather interesting that when I showed up and I met you for the first time, I came in and I talked to you about Jesus, and you were ripe. You were ready to get saved in spite of all of the junk that you saw and the hypocrisy. What was it that you saw that made you know that what I was telling you was real? My grandma. My grandma used to take me to Pentecostal conventions. And I was exposed to, and something told me then as a child, this is real. I said to myself, and I went to prayer that night, thank God for grandmas. I'd hate to think what would have happened if there hadn't been a grandma to let her light shine. I'd hate to think what would have happened if grandma hadn't let her light shine. And no wonder God said, Isaiah, who am I going to send? I'll go. And then go, Isaiah, go. Go, man, go. God said, I sought for a man that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me in the land. I don't want to destroy it, but I have to have people do their part. I won't get you dressed. I won't carry you out of here, Peter. But this sloppy grace has taken away a sense of responsibility that each of us should carry. What I'm trying to say is, don't ever think you're not important. Don't ever think that you're not needed. God needs every one of you. He needs every grandma. He needs every grandpa. He needs every father. Debbie said something this Sunday in Sunday school this morning when she says, "Where are their parents?" Don't tell me grace covers that. I know the scripture that said, "If thy mother and father forsake thee, God will take thee," and he does. But it doesn't remove the pain that was caused. This idea of grace covers everything, yes, it does, but shall we sin that grace may abound? No. Oh, it was Rex Humbard that I'll never forget the illustration he used of the little boy that every time he sinned and his someone was trying to teach him, said, "Go put a nail into that piece of wood every time you sin." And the little boy had sinned, "Go put a nail in the thing." And then after a few weeks, it had more nails than it probably should have. And then he said, "All right, here's what Jesus does. He forgives, and now go pull the nails out." And he did. But you see the scars? The scars are there. Now, God helps with the pain. Nobody's saying God don't help with the pain. But the truth that I'm trying to get across is, if you don't do it, it don't get done. And you got to let your light shine. No one can let your light shine like you. And so I'm asking you, or the Bible teaches, that let your light shine. Jesus said, let your light shine. Don't hide it. You know, some things God can't do. God can't lie. Titus 1:2. God can't deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. God can't do anything out of his character. God can't forgive your sins without the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22. God can't avoid going to Calvary if man is to have hope of forgiveness. Matthew 26:39. God can't pardon someone who will not believe. 2 Peter 3:9. I want to wrap this up. God can't remain righteous by passing over sin and never requiring blood atonement. Romans 3:25. God cannot be tempted by evil. James 1:13. What I'm trying to say is you are so important. Only you can do what you're to do. Only you can be faithful. Only you can surrender. Only you can do what God calls you to do. Only you can repent, and only you can pray. Someone else can't pray in the place of how you're supposed to pray. One night, I'm laying in bed. God gave me a vision, and I see my daughter driving her car and the car going off the road. I've told you, but this drives home the point. I jumped out of bed and I said, "Honey, we got to pray. I just saw Kelly's car going off the road." That'll make your wife excited. And we both began to pray and intercede. "Oh God, touch my daughter. Protect her." 5 minutes later, here come Kelly through the door. She had been to some school function, and she knew. And she come through the door, and she said, "Daddy, did God show you?" Because she saw me up, standing at the door. I said, "He did. What'd he show you?" "He showed me your car going off the road, and we got up and prayed for you." I don't even want to think what would happen if I hadn't have prayed. God don't show these things because he looks for a man to stand in the gap. Oh, may we take this thing and understand the proper need to do. I remember when God told me to go to the senator and tell him he got 1 week to live, and I didn't go. And I've repented, and God will take care of that. But I learned a lesson. I've never let that happen again. What I'm trying to say is you are so important. If you don't do it, it don't get done. If these men in this church have not watched over this church, it could have died. Are you with me? Nobody else will do what we're supposed to do. What are we supposed to do? Keep knocking. Keep knocking. Keep pressing. You're important. I know where they get it. I knows my Bible. There's a story in the book of Esther where Mordecai tells Esther to go before the king to spare a decree that was written by this terrible man, Haman. And Esther says to her uncle Mordecai, but what if I go and the king doesn't, and he just says, I'm going to die. And Mordecai say, if you don't go, then God will raise up someone else to go. That's what he said. It's true. God had a covenant with Israel, and he'll still keep it. But that don't mean that those that don't do their part, there's not consequences. Grace don't cover when we don't do our part. And every one of you have a part to play. I have a part to play. Everybody has a part. And you're important. I close with this. Debbie, would you come? Who stood in the gap for you? You know what I'm trying to say? If you don't bring your kids to Sunday school, nobody else will. Janet, thank God you brought Destiny. I hate to think what would have happened if Janet didn't do it. Who witnessed to you? Who prayed for you? Thank God I had a praying mama. It wouldn't be a gospel without John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus. Who prepared the way for you? No one can do you better than you can do. No one can shine your light. No one can take your place. No one can fulfill your calling. Folks, it wouldn't be a church. This church wouldn't be what it is without Galen Allen. It wouldn't be the church as is without Brother and Sister Watson. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It wouldn't be what it is without people knocking and pressing. I'm trying to say, let your light shine. You got a good light. It's Jesus. No one can raise those kids but the parents. No one can be a grandparent but you. Your eyes don't take the place of ears, and ears don't take the place of eyes, and all of us have a part to do. There's a Bible passage in the Old Testament that says your seat was empty. When you're not here, nobody takes your place. You're needed. I need you. God needs you. The church needs you. You believe me? You're important. God puts you where you are because nobody can affect your situation like you. Oh, Lord, thank you for my mother. I go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. They couldn't get 10. I don't know if they bought into a wrong theology or just didn't care. But wrong theology, lie number one is there's no weapons. Lie number two, grace, everything will be fine. No. It will be if I get up. It will be if I put on my clothes. It will be if I step out. It will be if I keep knocking. And do I believe I'm in His everlasting care? Yes. And God give us wisdom and balance. I can still hear my wife tell her dad, please don't leave, Daddy. Please don't leave. He left. Did God help? Yes. I could go on all day, and I don't want to. I'm done, but I hope the Holy Ghost is not done. You are important. You really are. It needs every one of you. Would you stand? Who stood in the gap for you? Who prayed for you? How many want to say with Isaiah, Lord, send me. I'll go. I'll go, God. How many will raise your hand and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. Let's come find a place to pray. Lord, here I am. Send me, Lord. I'll go. I'll go, Lord. I'll do my part. I'll let my light shine. Don't let me pass it off.
Thank you.